Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and founder and president of West Coast Baptist College.
Well, thank you for once again joining us here at the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. This is a podcast that's all about ministry. It's all about the local church. And I enjoy every month the opportunity and privilege to share a few minutes with you. And I'm really excited about today's topic as we talk about generational faithfulness. And we're going to really focus on one family in the ministry today, and that's the Rasmussen family. And many of you know my guest today, Dr. Mark Rasmussen, is, of course, vice president here at West Coast Baptist College, a tremendous co-laborer and friend, a true Christian, someone that I greatly enjoy serving God with. And then, of course, Pastor Tim Rasmussen, who's pastor of the Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, not far from us here down in the LA area. A great work that's experiencing just a tremendous season of ministry right now. And I want to welcome both of you today and thank you for coming in and sharing this time. And really the reason that I thought of this podcast about generational leadership was not only because of our relationship, not only because of the faithfulness of your father, but recently when God called him home, sitting in that homegoing service, God just touched my heart in so many ways. And of course, I was touched by the faithfulness of your dad, just the testimonies. I'll never forget the deacon that stood and talked about his pastor and how he'd been there decade after decade with his pastor and how he wept. You could tell that your father had loved the flock. And a lot of times, people don't necessarily from the outside see those types of things. But the thing that really touched my heart in the greatest way was to hear you and your brothers and your sister stand up and just speak about the faithfulness of your dad. And in this day and age, I think there's a curiosity about two things. Number one, ministry families in particular, how can we do ministry and family well? And number two, why is it that the next generation so oftentimes either goes completely crazy compromising their father's convictions or just completely leaves them entirely? And that's not always the case, but there's a trend. So to see how your father had pastored well and had parented well, and then to see his children rising up and calling him blessed and favored, it just spoke volumes to me. And I wanted to take some time today and let some of our friends hear about that. And I'd like to start off by asking, and I'll throw these out and you guys can decide who answers, but maybe give us a little bit of a behind the curtain as far as where this all began with Dr. Roland Rasmussen. I know he was from Long Beach originally. I think he went out to Bob Jones for college and then he comes back out to LA. And, you know, when I pull on your campus now, Pastor Tim, I see, you know, these amazing gymnasiums, beautifully new a remodeled auditorium, just a lot of acreage and all of that. But that's not where he started. So one of you tell us a little bit about the early faith days of Faith Baptist Church.
Well, my dad, as you mentioned, grew up in Long Beach, was a young man that grew up in a home where his parents only went to church on Christmas and Easter. And he went to a church where the pastor told him the Bible's the book of myth, contradictions, fairy tales, and errors. And a man from Bob Jones out of First Baptist Church in Long Beach named Charles Underwood was preaching at a meeting in Bellflower. And my dad went to go hear him speak and was very impressed by this man. And then Charles Underwood took a special interest in my father as a 20-year-old young man. And so he invited him to help him start his church. My dad wasn't even saved yet. Mm. And so he went to help him with this church, actually helped stucco the building. I was listening to him preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday morning from John, Sunday night from Romans. And after 3 months, my dad came to know Christ.
Amen.
And as a result of that, Charles Underwood urged him to go to Bible college, which my dad made a promise to God. If God would give my grandfather a chance to get saved, he said, I'll give you my life. And God did spare my grandfather, who ended up trusting Christ. My dad kept his word and gave God his life and then went to Bob Jones from there and was greatly influenced for the Lord by Bob Jones Sr.
Okay.
And then he comes out to California. And what does he come to when he's starting the church?
Well, he came to California, you know, he grew up in Long Beach, came to California originally after he left Bob Jones to work for a ministry in California that he felt really aligned with what he was taught and believed. They changed course. So my dad felt just great conviction not to stay with that ministry, really had nowhere to go. So he went and served at a church in Anaheim for 2 years.
Pastor Wells?
That's correct. Yeah. Central Baptist Church of Anaheim, Bob Wells. And my dad taught in the day school and began to build an adult Bible class. And after 2 years, Bob Wells really came to my dad and said, you know, it's you're ready to pastor. And it's interesting, Pastor Chapel, my dad was interested in taking a Bible church. And Bob Wells came to him and said, Roland, look, you're a Baptist. He said, you need to go to a Baptist church. And Mark can give us some more details, but Faith Baptist Church of Canoga Park was just a fledgling church at the time. They started in 1955. They were looking for a pastor. My dad came as pastor in September of 1960. And so the church is about 5 years old, just a small handful of people. But Mark, if you want to give an idea about just what the church looked like at that time.
It was about 30 people, and they weren't sure they could pay a pastor. And my dad came on, he preached several weeks in a row, then they asked him to candidate, and he had built a large Sunday school class in a short period of time, nearing 100 people in 2 years. And so several churches were contacting him, but he liked Canoga Park because he saw a lot of new households going up. He said, there's going to be a lot of young families there that I can go out and try to reach. And the church founding fathers got together and said, we're not sure we can pay him, but these men decided together, said, if the church doesn't come with the money, we'll make sure he gets a paycheck. Way back in 1960, and the church always was able to make his paycheck, but he came out there by faith,
Amen.
Went into a one-bedroom house, which is pretty amazing in Canoga Park, and the Lord began to bless at that point in time.
And I think that's really the first principle I want us to take away from this time together is faith. Because a lot of times we can see an established work and we can desire to take one like that, you know, a younger pastor coming in the ministry. But whenever we see a great work in America, there always was someone willing to go where there wasn't much of anything and just believe God. And so the faith aspect of planning that church just captures my heart. The second aspect of planning that church and building it was soul winning. And your dad had a heart for souls. And I think there were even people that he fellowshipped with and tried to learn from that, frankly, to me, were not as theologically always as grounded or, you know, expository preachers as much as others. But they were, if they were soul winners or they were interested in winning the lost, your dad was interested in them. And I remember years and years ago, some of the early conferences that they held down at Faith Baptist that were kind of soul winning related. But tell us a little bit about, besides the conferences, what were some of your dad's soul winning habits? What were some things that you saw in his life with respect to his compassion for the lost?
Well, one of the things, he had a heart for souls, and there's no question. Obviously, he prayed and asked God to give that to him, and God did give that to him, and he had a burden for people. And my dad would take the time, and my brother Mark can give you more of a idea of his schedule, but he would take the time with people. And whether it took 5 visits, 10 visits, 15 visits, he didn't matter. It didn't matter to him. And he loved answering people's questions from the Word of God, loved taking that time. And I made many of those visits with him as a child. I remember just a few months ago, in fact, at that service you're talking about, there was a lady that was there. And she said, Tim, I want you to know your dad led me to Christ. And she said, you were there then. And I said, I was there. She said, yeah, you were about 5 years old, but you were there sitting in the chair and you came with your dad and he led me to Christ in my home. And that happened as a result of him just making that a priority, making that something that he did intentionally. And Mark, if you want to just kind of give him a little bit of the schedule of us growing up and what dad did.
He didn't have a lot of hobbies. Friday night was family night, and he would take us to ball games, and he would try to go to our home games if we played sports. But my dad would usually knock doors from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock, always home for dinner at 6. We'd have dinner, and we had long devotions, Spurgeon's Catechism, Scripture Memory, etc. And then he'd go back out from 7 to 8:30 or 9 o'clock and do follow-up. And at his peak, he had 400 personal conferences in the church. Because I never saw, we never had a TV in our home. I never saw him read a novel. He memorized scripture, he read the Bible, and he went after people. And of course, obviously, a sermon preparation, that type of thing.
So the church was not built off of transfers coming in from other churches. No. 400 converts seated in the church.
Right. And that might have been a dad got saved with a wife and kids. So you know, counted about 400 people. And I remember him doing that. He was often late getting home to dinner because he was talking to someone. My mom would make us wait for like 20 minutes, at which point she put his dinner in the oven, wrapped in foil. We'd go ahead and eat, and we just go forward. And then two things, Saturdays, he would spend much of the afternoon calling all the people. He'd put a chair up in his bedroom where he wouldn't be disturbed, pre-cell phone, obviously, and go through this list of people and just following up. Yeah. They'd do that for hours. And then that was one thing. Then secondly, we do it better here with the Continue program, but he discipled them, used the old Navigator booklets.
Right.
And I'd see him grading those at home. And he'd help go to the next level. So he was trying to get them rooted and grounded in the truth. And then one last thing, and I'll just tell two quick stories about this. He would have a sweetheart list, as we call it, and he would just follow up and follow up and follow up. One of the men who spoke at the funeral was a Penn State grad who was an engineer at Rocketdyne, involved in the Apollo program. And my dad met them, and he went back, and that man, Dave Fizz, was saved in the 14th visit to his house. And his wife got saved, his kids got saved, all three kids graduated from college. And between that family, they have over 100 years of full-time Christian service.
Wow.
And that was way back the 14th time. And then one more, he called me when I was here in Lancaster. He says, he was in his upper 80s, he says, son, I've got a wonderful blessing to tell you. It might have been mid-80s. I said, what is it? He said, I led a Hindu doctor to the Lord. And I made a joke. I said, did he have a little red dot on his forehead or something? He says, no, he's a medical doctor. And I said, well, that's wonderful, Dad. He said, will you visit him with me? I said, Dad, I don't think so. I think I would remember that, which I shouldn't have questioned his memory. It was always better than mine. He said, no, you visit him with me. He goes, you were still in Tennessee at that time. I had already been in Lancaster for 15 years. I said, Dad, how many times did you visit him? He said, over 100 times.
Wow.
He got saved and got baptized.
Wow.
And just that constancy of going after a soul, he truly wanted to see people go to heaven.
You know, one of the things that we've taught and modeled here at Lancaster Baptist is that prospect list. And I've always said, keep people on the list until they specifically tell you, don't ever visit me again, or they die. And as long as they're willing to talk, we need to be willing to go back. And 100 times, that's probably the record. So, but I think faith and soul winning are two very basic principles that we have lost in our Baptist churches today. And I feel like it's something that we need to get back to. And then I want to speak about convictions for a moment, because convictions are the spark plugs that fire the engine of ministry. And our beliefs really determine our behavior. And your dad obviously believed there's a real heaven and a real hell, you know, and it determined his actions. But, you know, as you look at convictions, sometimes people are pushed off by someone who's just dogmatic with their convictions. I think currently our president is an illustration of, I basically share his convictions on Israel, on life, on the family, and yet he's dogmatic about it. So I try to tell our more sensitive brethren, we don't have to endorse the personality, but we need to look at the platform and encourage our people. And your dad was interesting to me because he had these really strong convictions, but never was abrasive about it. He had this speak the truth in love ability. And one of the areas that he really dug into was the preservation of the scriptures. And if there would have been an area where children, you guys as the children, could have said, boy, that's great, Dad, and nice, Dad, and then maybe not redoubled, it would have been in an area like the King James issue, because the intellectual elites of the day are—they're going to talk about, you know, different views and so forth, and so we're not going to delve into manuscript evidence or all of the issues of the text today. But the principle of preservation, and obviously your dad came to the conclusion that the word was preserved for the English-speaking people in the King James. What struck me was not that. I knew that about your dad. And your dad was influential in other areas as well. What struck me was that it was mentioned by several of you at the funeral. And it was as if to say, he's not here, but the truth is still here within us. And that blessed my heart. And I felt like it wasn't anything pugnacious, by the way, at the funeral service. But Tim, I'd like you were the pastor there. You kind of set that up. And both of you guys kind of let the other siblings do most of the talking. And I think you did that because you didn't know how long it would go. And you agreed with one another. You could be short if you needed to at the end of the service. I felt some pastoral wisdom there, maybe a little bit. But in any event, all of you, in one way or another, affirmed his convictions. And the Bible issue was mentioned specifically. Just give me your heart on that. What was your thought? And give me a little bit about this thing about generational convictions.
Well, let me say this. My dad loved the Word of God, and I know you know that. Once he was saved, he began to memorize Scripture and committed, I don't know how many thousands of Scriptures, and it was just something that he did. And I have in my office of one of the boxes of, many of the boxes of his cards. And he loved the Word of God, but he was taught in Bible college a different viewpoint. And so he had a missionary lady come to him one day, and she stood in front of my dad and she held up two Bibles. And she said, which one of these is the Word of God? And my dad said to her, I don't know. He said, but I'll find out. And he begged God to open his eyes and for God to show him. And he came to the position of the Textus Receptus and came to the position of, we believe the King James Version of the Bible is the preserved Word of God in the English language. And he taught us, that's the thing. He would sit down, he would teach us Scriptures, but he'd also teach us as children positions and why he came to those positions.
Right.
And explain those to us. And so it wasn't just, you know, just believe this because I do. He taught us this is why he came to that place.
Right.
And that helped us. I mean, he would spend, you know, as a young, I didn't get saved until I was 25. And so as a young man, I didn't always enjoy the devotional times that we had because he would, as my brother said, it would be a little lengthy at times, but boy, it made a difference. And you could tell at that service how it impacted all of our lives. He loved his Bible. I wish I had brought it. There was two of those that I found before when my dad went to heaven, and I gave one to my brother and I have one in my office. And it's literally unreadable. It's so marked.
Yeah.
And he just loved it and studied it. But that's what he thought.
You know, a lot of the podcasts and a lot of the social media generation in which we live, a lot of the guys that are doing podcasts are using these venues to subtly, smilingly distance themselves from things like the King James Bible. And we don't pound that issue. I think this is the first time I've brought it up in 150 podcasts. But the point is that if you believe something and if you believe it's right, then you teach it as your dad did, and then you guys carry that on. Whereas today, we're seeing people that are shying away from, let's just say, distinctive doctrine, and slowly, you know, drifting back into, you know, the broader evangelical, new evangelical circle of people. And so here I saw a family committed to the Lord and committed to the doctrine that you'd been discipled in. And whether it's this King James issue or not, it's just the fact that there's such a throwing off of distinctiveness today. And I was just blessed because as a dad, as a pastor, as a college president, it's not my distinctives that matter, it's biblical distinctives that matter. And if it's only as we develop others around us that we permanently succeed. And I would say the measure of success is not the height of the attendance that the church once attained or the number of buildings that you built, but it's the number of people that faithfully follow over time. And so I just was blessed by that. And Dr. Rasmussen, as you consider your dad's positions and holding to those, what would you say was something that was significant in his life, passing these truths to you? You've mentioned the family devotions. Were there other ways?
Well, obviously, it changed my life in coming to Lancaster the year of soul winning. And you obviously helped me with that. I should have got it more at home. But his passion for souls, he said there's two things he felt Christians give life to. See people get saved. Jesus came to seek and to save. And then secondly, to contend for the faith. And when my brother and I were talking about his gravestone, Tim asked me, what verse? I said, oh, Jude 3. And we put on his gravestone, earnestly contend for the faith. Yeah. Because that's what he did. And, you know, it goes back to that lady asking him about the Bible. And he read David Otis Fuller's book called Which Bible? And he said he got through the first chapter and he saw that the deity of Christ is disparaged or weakened over 60 times in some of the Westcott Hort texts. He said, God's not going to weaken things to deal with his son. And his decision, now he studied it much more in depth. He continued to study his Greek literally to up the last 2 or 3 months of his life. In fact, Tim got his Greek grammar book from college rebound for him in the last year of his life. And he kept studying his Greek, but to contend for the faith, to stand for something.
Well, and back in the day, we used to call someone who contended for the faith a fundamentalist. That's a right. term that we're afraid to use now exactly. as well. Yeah. And people are walking back on that, and sometimes it needs to be walked back on if it's just in the sense of being mean. But what I'm saying is that truth, he contended for it, and that spirit has been lost in the pool of pragmatism today. And, you know, again, there are people who have different dogma than I do that I could mention. They're not Baptist, but they're dogmatic in their area, and I give them credit for standing with their convictions in this day of pragmatism, but especially in this context of a family, of a Baptist preacher who was faithful to the Lord, to the truth. It really blessed my heart. It challenged me as a dad, as a pastor, to just keep going. And I want to speak to those of you that are with us today in this podcast that, look, we need men who will consistently, if the Lord doesn't come with respect to the rapture, then one day they're going to be standing up and remembering us. And I don't want to be remembered as the great change agent that, you know, in my midlife moment, just threw aside things that I preached for so many years. And your dad's faithfulness was a blessing. Do you want to? Yeah, go ahead, Tim. Yeah.
This will go right along with what you're saying. Pastor Chapel, when I first arrived at Faith Baptist 23 and a half years ago, my dad brought me in and he said two things. He said, son, you need to take the flag of truth and put it up high. And he said, there are people that are looking for that flag.
That's right.
And they'll come to that flag. And then he said, son, one more thing. He said, before you start moving landmarks, he said, people are moving landmarks all over the place. He said, before you start moving those, you need to ask yourself why they're put there in the first place. And I just can't get away from those words, you know, and I've thought oftentimes now as the one that has the privilege to be pastor there, I don't want to put the ship and crash to the rocks.
Right.
Of what this world is putting out there in front of us. We want to keep on going for the Lord. But I just wanted to share that with you.
No, I appreciate it. And that's amazing, really, that he would challenge you. Why were those landmarks put there in the first place? And I do think we need to hold up the banner. I think there's a whole generation of younger preachers and maybe preachers my age as well who saw some of the fighting and some of the negativity of certain personalities that were holding to this great truth. And they ran away from the personalities, and along the way they left those landmarks. And we want to be the kinds of leaders who can have the right spirit and those same positions. And that leads me to this question. Why do you think so many are moving away from the biblical landmarks? Not stylistic things, not personality, but literally changing so much in the way of ministry and even the faith.
You know, I'm sure you have a thought on this, but I want to just say this, that going back to what you originally said, faith in God, the church has started on 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, and then leading people to Christ. And I think a lot of people today think that reaching people for Christ by soul winning or witnessing, it doesn't work anymore.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. Well, it does work, but it takes work.
Yeah.
And that's what my dad is willing to do. And you know, when you start seeing people that you led to Christ come into church, it changes church for you, as you know.
Right.
It just, you know, you go to church and you see people there that their lives have been changed and you've seen it happen. You've watched God do it. It changes everything. And why would you want to change from that?
Right.
Well, I do think that there's a pragmatic desire for growth and stylistic things that feel a certain way. And sometimes those will bring in some transfers or some energy that may or may not be of the Spirit. And I think soul winning and Bible preaching and discipleship, as you've described, you just can't change those basic things from generation to generation. That's what 2 Timothy 2:2 is all about. The things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But to see that in your family life, both of you and your families going forward, boy, that's the key if it's not happening there. So praise God for it. What are one or two things from both of you, I'm going to ask both of you this question, besides soul winning and faithfulness, just something quick that you go, this was a characteristic of my dad that was used in my development. Looking back, I can see it now. Maybe you didn't see it as much when you were younger. Pastor Tim, what about you?
Well, my dad's life was truly a life that demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, you talk to any of the kids, I never remember my dad raising a voice in anger at me one time my whole life. And God just, he was a very strong man. But God gave him that. And one of the things that led me to Christ was the fact that I knew I didn't have that. I couldn't control my spirit. And God gave my dad victory in that area of his life. And I watched that. His respect for my mother and the way he just patterned that. That was amazing. And then the fact that he spent time with me individually and each of the kids individually, teaching us things about life. For example, remember my dad sitting me down one day and he said, son, he said, do you know what your name means, Timothy? And I said, I don't. He said, well, your name means honor God. He said, how are you doing with that? And just conversations with that where I knew my dad loved me. I knew he was my biggest fan. In fact, when I was married, he was the best man at my wedding.
Amen.
Because I just knew my dad was always in my corner for right, for God, but for me to know God and love God and live for God.
That's fantastic. And I think that temperament, that spiritual walk of not being angry might be the biggest thing we've touched on here today, because I feel that one of the challenges we've seen in the leadership landscape of the last 40 years, as far as losing young men from our ministry and our ministry homes, or seeing them just completely change. A lot of times, if there's an angry leader at home or in the church, there's a difference between taking a strong stand and then being an angry person. And I think that's an amazing statement you made about your dad. And you know, I think it's something that I wish was said entirely always about me, that my kids never saw me get upset. I think they've seen it a few times. But what a testimony, you know, that your dad had. How about you, Dr. Rasmussen, in that area?
I think of his prayer life. He spent a certain time every day in his office where he wouldn't be disturbed. He'd be on his knees by his chair in his office. And unless there's something on fire, I mean, his secretary would just say, your dad's having his prayer time. And the door was shut, and that was settled. As recently as 2 months before he died, he would tell me, I would try to call him every day, and he would say, I prayed for you, for Sousa, for Amy, for Lisa, for Mark, for Jonathan. And he'd just go right through and name them. And he'd say, I pray for him every day.
And I'm assuming he has long prayer lists.
I don't know. I can't speak to that.
He did. He had sheets in his Bible with everybody's names on them.
Yeah.
And it was just just moving. And he'd do the same thing for me. Yeah. And I knew he was praying for me. And I mean,
now all this is sort of old school. We don't really need this today, do we? Like long prayer lists and soul winning lists. You're just listening to your dad's testimony, I'm thinking, I don't think we need more podcasts and seminars until we get back to some of the basics of this conversation: prayer, soul winning, compassion. You guys were blessed, and I was blessed to know your dad. He influenced me greatly, not only on the textual issue, but on the blood atonement of Christ and just in his heart for souls, and then getting to know you and watching your family as well. And I really want to thank you for just sharing some of this, because I think there's probably some pastors that are with us today who are going, you know what? I need to be that kind of a dad to tell my son what his name means, or tell him don't remove the ancient landmarks. And then as pastors, you know, we also need to take that challenge as well today. And so thank you guys so much for this conversation. I just want to say to everyone that's watching today, let's ask the Lord to help us to be the kinds of dads and to be the kinds of pastors that we've heard discussed today. And let me encourage you to take a stand in your church. And as a preacher, as a teacher, let's encourage folks to develop a biblical worldview. Let's not be ashamed to encourage them to vote that biblical worldview in the upcoming days. And then I do want to remind everyone that's watching today of something that's new about the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And that is, this coming 2021, we're moving the Spiritual Leadership Conference from June to October. It's going to be October 4, 5, and 6. And we've done that for several reasons. One, we want our fellow workers to be able to come in larger numbers. Sometimes June was a little tough. Two, we want our students to be able to really see the great services of Spiritual Leadership Conference. And three, the weather is hard to beat here in October. And so mark that down, first week of October 2021. Write it down. This isn't a podcast about planning, but go ahead and plan for that. And we'll look forward to having you. Fellas, thank you again for joining with us. Until next time, we're going to look forward to Spiritual Leadership Conference in October of 2021. But until that time comes, we'll look forward to next month meeting with you again here at the Spiritual Leadership Podcast.
We trust you enjoyed this episode of Spiritual Leadership Podcast.